Yeah, I will.
Well, again, we're going to be looking at our part two of the Apostles' Creed, probably going to be 4 or 5 messages in total. That's the best guess at this point. And last time we got through half of the first message, and today we're going to pick up the second half of that. But I'm going to go back and touch just briefly on the first message, since it's been 2 weeks and some of y'all weren't here that Sunday as well. Before I do that, though, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3, you find, actually through verse 4, you find what is known as a creed that was already around in the early AD 30s. Creeds are not something new. This is something that has the church has utilized in order to help us to understand the teachings of Scripture in an encapsulated fashion. So starting in verse 1, though, it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received," this is the part that he's given to us as a creed that he had received, "I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And after that he appeared to the 12, or to Peter, and then to the 12, and so forth. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and again recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning of this series, I pointed out that there are 3 questions to ponder. When was it written? We recognize that this creed was written between 300 and could be maybe tweaked and changed up to as late as the mid to late 700s. So this is a creed that the early church believed in. It was used. We don't know who wrote it. Some people try to ascribe it to the apostles. We're confident that is not true. There's no record of authorship. But why was the creed written? It is a compilation of biblical essential doctrine. It was established as a firewall against error entering into the church. It is for us to be able to have, in an encapsulated form, teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ and other doctrine that helps us to be able to refute the error that would come into the church and change what we teach or what you understand, and thus causing you to walk in error. Because I believe that I can say this with assurance. You can say amen if you agree with this. Everyone in this room desires to walk in alignment with God. Amen? And in order to do so, we must be diligent about trying to understand doctrine correctly, in context, as the Lord gave it for our benefit, to be able to walk according to his path and purpose for life. That's our goal. The first part we looked at said, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." To understand, I believe. We believe a lot of things in life to be true, only to find out later that they were not true. And we also recognize that, and we talk about the Scripture, that it is established as fact. I don't just assume that God lives. I believe it wholeheartedly. I don't think that he might be there. I have an assurance within my spirit, I trust that you do as well, that he is alive, he is well, and he is not a distant God, but an interactive God who interacts with us on a daily basis and cares for us in many different ways. Though we don't always understand his plan or purposes in our lives, why we may go through some struggles or sufferings in life, we still know the truth is God is alive and he is here with us, and he cares for us. I believe in God the Father. This is pointed, has focus. We believe that God the Father exists. He's real. And faith tells us I can trust him. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do when we go through storms, whether it be Kevin's back, whether it be Anita right now with the struggles that she's going through, or any of you in this room, whatever your struggle is, you should be able to have an assurance in your soul and spirit that says, no matter what, I trust God for the outcome. I may be battered, I may be beaten, I may have questions that run through my mind, they may be my thoughts, they might be the enemy trying to attack me and confuse me, but regardless, in the end of the day, I trust God, no matter what. even when it doesn't make sense. Almighty is the equivalence of omnipotence, meaning God is all-powerful. Father God's power has no limits. It's never taxed. Father God is in total control, even though things don't always make sense to us. He's the maker of, or the maker of heaven and earth. Father God is the creator. He created the heavens and the earth. We know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were involved, but we ascribe to him in that context there. This brings us to today. Where are we at? Number two. And I believe in his only begotten Son, our Lord. Now, I would anticipate an amen to this. I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We believe in him. We believe that he is the one who died for us, and we'll look at that next week. But today we're going to talk about some other aspects regarding Jesus that are important to us. First of all, beyond belief, to know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is real. He lived and is alive. Now, you may go, Pastor, you know, we're here. We're in church. We already know this. I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of people who attend church that are not assured of their salvation, that are not confident that Jesus really lived. They're hoping, they're thinking, maybe they're just testing the waters at this point. But there needs to come a point in our lives. And if you're not there, we need to talk. That you know for certain that Jesus is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that he is coming back. That these things are not doubtful in your mind, but that that's a reality to you, and you operate your life based on that reality. And you're sure of that. Those are some things that are critical to our understanding. To know in a deeper sense of his reality than to know Abraham Lincoln existed. Now, I know others use this illustration, but history tells us Abraham Lincoln existed. How many of you in this room have ever met Abraham Lincoln? Not a one. But we know that he existed, yes? Do you have any doubt that Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States during the Civil War? There's no question of that. It's in the historical documents. We have the same facts, same assurance of the facts regarding Jesus, that Jesus lived. Not only did he live, he performed these miracles. Not only did he perform the miracles, he died on the cross, was crucified. Not only was he crucified, he was buried. Not only was he buried, he rose again. Amen. And that, my brothers and sisters, is one point that is extremely unique. He rose again. And he did not resuscitate, he resurrected. Meaning he didn't just receive the same breath in the same old body. He rose anew in the fresh body, the resurrected body that you and I will one day similarly have. A resurrected body. We have the ability to trust in the biblical record with assurance to their accuracy and truthfulness. Now throughout this series, I'm going to try not to go too deep, but stay on the basis of what the creed is trying to teach us. We know from the historical records, from the Scripture and the early teachings of the church, that we can trust in Scripture. The Dead Sea Scrolls prove we can trust in Scripture. God's Word has never been proved wrong. We can trust in Scripture. Now, I'm here to tell you, there are difficulties in Scripture for us to understand. Difficulties do not mean that God is in error. It means we don't have the knowledge or the enlightenment yet to be able to figure out some things in Scripture. And they leave us somewhat confused at times. God is not confused. We just have finite minds that are growing in the likeness and are being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine? Let's take a side throw here. Could you imagine? Maybe I'm wrong here in my thought, but life on earth, if God opened your mind up and dumped all the knowledge you needed about everything about God and all the experiences were already just implanted in your mind, you know, what would you be growing for? What would you be striving for? I mean, isn't it a quest that we're on? Now, we're fully assured of our salvation, but don't you enjoy the day-to-day knowing Jesus a little more, learning a little more about him day-to-day, and experiencing him a little more uniquely today than maybe yesterday, and on that quest? God does that for us. He leads us and guides us in that path. Letter B, his only begotten Son. Begotten means to bear or to bring forth. God only has one Son. Jesus is complete man and complete God. And that is important for us to understand. He is God in the flesh. Now again, I don't want to beat this to death, but I know sometimes you go, Pastor, we know these things, brothers and sisters. The one thing I know is that we must be sure of the fundamentals. If our fundamentals are not sound, everything else that we learn will crumble at some point, come tumbling down. The fundamentals must be ground in us and assured to be real and true. Amen? Amen. And from there, the house can be built. The foundation has to be sound. Any religion that teaches God had other children in this context is false. Now, I want to say, Mary had other children. Okay? She had other children by Joseph, not by God. God the Father only has one child. And we need to be sure of that. And you go, again, the reason I say that is because there are organizations out there right now that tell you Satan is Jesus' brother. I don't know how to say this except they're wrong. They're in error. The Bible clearly teaches God's one and only Son. And He was given to us, mankind, to be that Lamb of God, to be able to pay for our penalties and die in our place, bringing forgiveness. And so any organization that tells you that there are other sons or want to devalue Jesus, we need to stand up. Recently in the news, you probably have heard this if you're any kind of political junkie, and even if you're not, you've probably heard about the pastor who introduced Rick Perry and commented about the LDS, meaning, you know, this other candidate, meaning that, you know, the LDS is a cult. And man, the barnstorm that came from that, saying, oh, this guy shouldn't have said that, intolerant brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, LDS is a cult. We need to be able to stand up and say when someone is in error. When an organization says that Father God came down and had physical sex with Mary in order for Jesus to be born, and that this Father God really is a God who ascended to Godship, what are we supposed to say? No, they're good guys. They're Christians like us. They're not. In fact, most of you may not know this. I've touted this a couple times, so you may have heard this, and you may have heard it when it happened. 30, 35 years ago, I don't remember the exact date, the LDS changed all of their jargon to align with Christian jargon so that they sounded Christianese in order to drag people or deceive people into their organization. And now, I've just said that they were a cult. A lot of people go, oh, you're intolerant. In this area, you bet. I'm not going to apologize for that. But does that mean I do not love those who are enslaved in that cult? Absolutely not. In fact, the reason I show that I love them is because I don't want them to be enslaved by such an organization. Amen? We need to be able to stand up for what we believe. And one day we're going to wake up and our beliefs are going to be so eroded and nobody's going to say anything. And all of a sudden we go, what happened to Christians? What happened to our Christian people? We got to be willing to take a little chance here and there and make statements that sometimes cross the grain. You know, what I just said is not going to be viewed as favorable by most people. This guy got almost crucified by the media. How dare he make such comments? The dude was dead on. And yet he's being ridiculed. What do you expect? Four essential facts about Jesus that I want to bring out. First of all, he is God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no question that in this text, that the word that's being spoken of is Jesus. Some try to speak that away, as if it means something else. There's code for something else. This is referring clearly to Jesus, and we could take the time and go through the scriptures that fully show that. But Jesus is God, nothing less. In fact, in John 20:28, if you ever have a chance to debate a Jehovah's Witness, again, another organization, sorry, they're cult. If you ever have a chance to debate them, all you need to do is turn to John 20:28 and have them read it in their own New World Translation book. I have a hard time ascribing the word Bible to something that's not Christian, you know, to their book. And it says, Thomas said to him, this is after the resurrection, my Lord and my God. Now, we talked a little bit about this in the college career group a few weeks ago, how this ties in. But notice that when Thomas says this, Jesus doesn't rip his coat. He doesn't say, oh, don't call me that. In fact, if you go to the next verse, he says this. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. What is he believing? You're my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus does not reject what Thomas just described to him. Jesus embraced that statement.
People say, well, Thomas said it. No, no, it doesn't matter. Thomas said it. He could have been in error, but Jesus accepted it. That validated it. Amen?
Amen.
Moving forward. As God, therefore, He is eternal. Before He took on the flesh, He existed. Jesus existed before taking on the human flesh. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:2. John 8:58. I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus existed. A lot of people have a problem with that. That, you know, He didn't come into existence until He took on the human flesh. If that be the case, you're believing similar to another organization. He is the eternal, existing, everlasting God. And He chose, for humanity's sake and His own purpose, if you will, to take on human flesh similar to yours and mine. That was a willful act of the living God on our behalf. Jesus took on that human flesh, John 1:14. This ties a little bit to my earlier comment that the word in this text means Jesus. It says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace. Man, that text is full of stuff. The one and only, not the brother of. He took on the flesh, not still just spirit. Because a lot teach that Jesus was only spirit. That ain't true. Jesus took on the flesh. The written word did not take on flesh, but rather the living word, Jesus. And then He died and rose again as the fourth essential. We'll cover that next week. Letter C, our Lord in the Apostles' Creed. The Greek word is kurios, supreme in authority, controller, and ascribed title. He is Lord over all, whether they accept Him or not. He is Lord over all right now, whether they accept Him or not. He is Lord over Satan, whether he accepts it or not. He is Lord over your brother and your sister, whether they accept it or not. He is Lord over you, whether you accept it or not. One of man's fallacies in life is that they believe somehow, we believe, if you will, at times in our lives, that somehow we can control all of our own destiny and we don't need anyone. We can take care of it. We are in control. And God says, I'm Lord, not you. There is only one Lord and one faith. The Bible tells us that. He is Lord. And the Bible tells us God will not share His glory with another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming, every knee will bow. For you and me, I trust that's already taken place. Willfully. And when the time comes that we get to meeting face to face, rather than in fear and terror, kneeling because we know we missed it, meaning missed God and salvation, we will kneel to Him in humble adoration and a praise to the living God, saying, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. We will kneel because of His worthiness and our recognition that we were unworthy. And in that moment in time, we're going to be able to recognize that our worth was elevated, not because of who we are, but because of what He did.
Amen.
And because of what He did, we have a right to be in His presence and shall be forevermore.
Amen.
That is glorious. That is God's love for humanity. And specifically, His love for His bride, the church, whom will be a part of that wedding banquet. Amen?
Amen.
His authority and power cannot be legitimately challenged. You ever have things that kind of make your skin crawl or just kind of eat at you inside? You listen to people talk about Jesus and you always hear these, like, Jesus just can't quite get it done. Or, you know, you have the Ari Krishnas, the Moonies, that same people, you know, where, you know, he came, Reverend Moon, came to finish the work that Jesus did not complete. What a joke. His authority will never be challenged. I use this illustration a lot, but I love the illustration. When Satan rebelled, God was not fearful. He was not afraid. He didn't hide in his office going, I hope my troops can somehow make it and I'll survive this onslaught of rebellion. God could have just simply said, enough, and it had been done. The one who called creation into existence by a word, with but a word, could have destroyed those who rebelled. Why he didn't? A lot of speculation. God has a plan, and it's in process now. Do you trust him?
Amen.
Do you trust him? Number three, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who was conceived, again, repeating, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, depending on your translation. Jesus was conceived by God. Luke 1:35 says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Amen. His coming was a fulfillment of one of many prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Letter B. Jesus was born of a woman. This is important because, again, it contradicts some of the teachings that are out there and some of the other, not other, because we're not one of the other, of the cults that are out there. It contradicts those cults. Jesus did not just somehow go, here, I now have flesh. He did that in the Old Testament. We believe the times that he appeared in the Old Testament that he could take on flesh, but this time was different. There was a conception that was brought about by the Holy Spirit into the virgin named Mary. And Jesus began, it's hard to conceive this, the God of the universe experienced what it was like to be an embryo, fetus, and whatever the progression of the stages are, to ultimately he was born in the flesh like we were. Except Heavenly Father, Earthly Father. He lived as a child, grew as a child. We know very little about that. We know age 12, we see him briefly, and then he's a man getting baptized. But he experienced the full gambit of human life just like you and me, so that in Hebrews, where it talks about the great high priest who can associate with us because he's been through everything we've been through, he can actually say that from birth all the way through death. And the predecessor for us, of the one who shall be resurrected, was resurrected for us one day. We too shall be. So Jesus experienced that fullness of the humanity. Hebrews 4:15 says, for, as I already quoted that, basically. Moving forward. Let number three, Jesus was full God and full man. He was completely God and man at the same time. I like the term completely more than full, but it's, you can use whichever one you want. He was not half God, half man. He wasn't like Hercules in mythology. He was full or complete God and complete man. How could that be? I was praying about this last night. I'm not going to say this answers the question, but I'm going to give you a thought. John, come here. Please. Yeah, I won't pick on you much. I'm touching what? Someone. What?
Shoulders.
Okay, more specifically. I'm touching John's body. But that's not all of John. In fact, we know this body's going to be gone one day, and there's going to be a resurrected body that will replace this body. Okay? I'm touching the outer. Inside somewhere in here, there is a spirit. And we can talk about the soul aspect, but let's stick with the spirit part. Inside here, there's a spirit known as John. Yes?
Yes.
Well, when Jesus was born, thank you. When Jesus was born, he took on flesh like John and you and me have. But unlike John's spirit, Jesus has God's spirit. He is God. He didn't have another kind of spirit. He had the spirit of God completely. He was full God. Now, me, I'll use me for this instance. I'm born again. I have no question about that in my life. Thus, the Holy Spirit lives in me. There's still Leonard's spirit united with the Spirit of God. Jesus was all God. Make sense?
Amen.
And his flesh died on the cross, like ours shall one day be changed, either through the rapture and or death. But we will get the new flesh that will be similar to his. Amen? Our conclusion this morning is this. A biblical creed encapsulates biblical doctrine in order to create a firewall against false teachings and heresy entering the church. If you go back through church history, you'll find different creeds at different times that were created. What's interesting about those creeds, if you do any study regarding the history, is to find out why was that creed specifically created? Why did they make this creed? It was always in response to something that was trying to infiltrate the church, and so they put up the firewall. Not here. That teaching's not coming here. And this is what we believe. Okay? So they did that in order to protect the purity of the church and the understanding. So when you hear people talk about all those creeds and stuff, they're antique, they're antiquated, we don't need them, they're out of their minds. I told you 2 weeks ago that I'm more old school than new school. I just can't help that. I mean, I'm almost a dinosaur in this era because I believe in the very, very, very fundamental facts of Scripture. And God's Word is still enough for people to be saved. I don't need a new technique. I don't need a new style. I need God's Word and the Holy Spirit. In fact, they need God's Word and the Holy Spirit. I just need to be the tool to share it. And God does His work. So when we look at these creeds, don't run away from church old. Because church old is still the bride of Christ. They weren't wrong. Now, there are errors within the church realm. But when we're talking about biblical soundness, these creeds were used for a right reason. We believe in God the Father, not a generic or general God, but the God who is seen as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We recognize God created everything except, of course, Himself, who is self-existent. Jesus came as God in the flesh. Jesus is Lord, whether a person accepts Him or not. Jesus was born supernaturally to a human mother who was a virgin. People go, that's not possible. Praise God. This was one of the proofs given to mankind that this is who He is. And the last thought. All of the above are under attack today by the world around us. They're under attack today. And hear me clearly. Not only from outside the church, but inside the church. No denomination is unique. All of them have struggles. No church is completely, well, they are unique in a sense, poor English. Every church has certain struggles. Our goal is not to be the best church in Gainesville. Our goal is not to be the best church in the CNMA. Our goal is not to be the best church. Our goal should be simply this. To be in close to alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking for Him every day, loving Him and serving Him according to the purposes and plan for God, for our lives, every step of the way. That's why when the Bible says to take up your cross daily, that we are to surrender daily. Start afresh this day. What happened yesterday is in the past. You can't change it. Repent of it. You may have some restitutions or things that you can do in the human level, but before God, you have to be able to let things go and move forward. Repent and move forward. Keep your focus outward. Keep your eyes on Christ and moving forward for the glory of His name. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for this morning and ask, Lord, that You again would just help us to be able to live for You in a way that brings glory and honor to You. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You. And Lord, we look forward to what You're going to do and give You thanksgiving for what You have been doing. And Lord, we just lay this time before You in the precious name of Jesus.